good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. These days we're going through the Bible, through the Scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and we've ended up in Hosea chapter 10. I'm going to start out this chapter by reading a little bit from Henry's commentary. Henry has to say, "Observe I what the sins are which are here laid to Israel's charge, the national sins which bring down national judgment. The prophet deals plainly with them, for what good would it do them to be flattered? One, they were not fruitful in the fruits of righteousness to the glory of God. Here all their wickedness began. Israel is an empty vine. The church of God is fitly compared to a vine, weak and of an unpromising outside, yet spreading and fruitful. Believers are branches of that vine and partake of its root and fatness. This was the character of Israel." And I like that that Henry calls Israel the church of God, because Israel was the physical church of God on earth, as today the Christian churches are the physical church of God on earth. And inside the physical church of God on earth, as you had in Israel, there was a remnant of true followers, those people who delight in righteousness, those people who desire only to do the things that please our Heavenly Father. So Henry continues. He said, "But this was the character of Israel. They were an empty vine, a vine that had no sap or virtue in it, and therefore none of those good fruits produced by it that were expected from it, with which God and man should be honored. Note, there are many who, though they have not become degenerate vines, are yet empty vines, have no good in them. A vine is of all trees least serviceable if it do not bear fruit. It is thenceforth good for nothing, and those that bring forth no grapes will soon come to bring forth wild grapes, and those that do no good will do hurt. He is an empty vine, for he brings forth fruit to himself. What good there is in him is not directed to the glory of God, but he takes the praises of it to himself and prides himself in it. Christians live not to themselves," Romans 14:6 he references here, "but hypocrites make self their center. They eat and drink to themselves. Or Israel is by the judgment of God emptied and spoiled of all his wealth, because he has made use of it in the service of his lusts and not to the honor of God who gave it to him. Note that we do not rightly employ what we do not rightly employ, we may justly expect to be emptied of." And there's a lesson in Hosea of Israel for any nation in any time. And specifically for the nation in the time I'm living in, this is a lesson that needs to be learned from history. Let's jump into our text here. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now they shall be found faulty." They've made images. Not images to our God. And our God said that we should make no images to him. And you'll notice how the images increase in the land when righteousness is on the decrease. And not all images, all the heathen out there, "Well, I don't worship statues and idols," and like those idiots did way back when. Oh, but they do create images, let me tell you. And they do worship images. And they put their images before God Almighty. because the commandment says, thou shalt make no likeness of anything that is in heaven above, to worship it. And worship is obedience. If you obey the lusts of your flesh, you're an idolater, because you're worshiping the flesh. You're worshiping the things of the flesh. You're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Images. There's lots of images out there. The state of California, for instance, is an image. It exists only in the minds of men. And of course, differentiating from the land. Yes, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is Yahuwah's, and the fullness thereof, and everyone that dwells therein. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that's not to the exclusion of the 1,000,000 other hills. The saying is that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does not exclude every hill on the earth. But men create images. And it's like the monetary system today. It's an image of real money. It's not real money, but they've created an image to it. And now they've got all the people to worship an image of money rather than the real money. The images of government. Because people want licentiousness. They want to practice wickedness, that which our Heavenly Father does not license him to do. There is no license in the Word of God to practice unrighteousness in any form. So they turn to their own image that they have created with their own hands or in their own minds. And they talk to the lawmakers of their image, because they come together. They're a legislature. They become a body, and they become a mouth for the image that it might speak. And for an image or a beast for a government to speak, it speaks by laws. And it says, it's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to practice theft. It's okay to commit adultery. Thus the image has declared it. You will not be punished for these things. They are not sins by the law of their image of God. And it's a false God, because the state of California is not God. And once they let go of God's laws, and they supplant it with the laws of men so that they can practice their licentiousness. Yes, license is permission to do that which is would otherwise be unlawful. And if the law of God is the highest law in the universe, on the whole planet Earth, for men everywhere, then any law contrary is licentiousness. Let's continue in Hosea here. Their heart is divided, and that is, their heart is divided between, well, the law of God, say, and the laws of man, between righteousness and licentiousness. They brought in images, but they still have the altar and the temple, and they still use the name of Yahuwah, and they still pretend that they reverence Him. Their heart is divided. They shall be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Well, I say yes and amen, and let it come. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not Yahuwah. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Well, that is the prophecy of desolation for Israel. Their altars are going to be cut off, they're going to be broken down, and they're going to be covered with dirt and rocks and weeds and thorns and thistles. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the day of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them. And when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows, and Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek Yahuwah. It is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. Is that not so true? In the land where I lived, in the churches, they have plowed wickedness. And now they're reaping iniquity. They wonder why they can't win in their march for life every year. Yeah, every year they go out there and they march for life against abortion. And it just gets worse and worse, and the laws get worse and worse, and their standing in the political arena becomes less and less, and they continue to go out there every year around the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Yeah, it's coming up here in at the first month of the year, it'll come up again, and they'll have their marches for life, and all of the church members, all of the evangelicals out there will stand out there in the streets with their signs and their strange children among them, and nothing will happen. Why? Because judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It begins in his own house. If they're practicing birth control, if they're practicing abortion, and then they're standing out marching for life on the streets against abortion, then they're hypocrites. That's right. They are hypocrites. And they deny the power of God. They deny the law of God. They don't reverence his commandments. They don't keep his laws. And they tell their congregants to obey every ordinance of men. Well, if you're going to obey every ordinance of men, and that's going to be your highest law, well, then you're allowed to do things that are against God's law, too, by the ordinance of men. Are you not? Unless we hold his law up as supreme over all of the laws of the kingdoms of men, nothing will happen. The decline will continue. As long as they preach that the law was nailed to the cross, and then they label derogatorily you as a legalist. If you mention the law of God, if you mention his commandments, because, of course, the nature of man, the sinful nature of man, is to disregard the law of God so that they can practice their sin, because the law convicts us of sin. The job of the law is to drive us to repentance. And if you've repented, then you look at the law and you can stand in your righteousness, knowing that it's his righteousness that you stand in. Because even if you practice the law to the letter, even if you could somehow attain some state of sinless perfection, you still can't wipe out your past sin. Nor can you wipe out the sin debt of your fathers. You cannot erase the death sentence you were born with. Yes, we should reverence his law. Yes, we should use his law as a lamp to our feet so that we know how to walk. His law teaches us how to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves, or to love our neighbor and do unto them as we would have them do unto us. That's what his law teaches us to do properly. Of course, all the liberals and all the atheists, they have their own idea of what it means to love your neighbor. It means to steal from your neighbor who works hard and produces much, and give to your neighbor who is poor or lazy and has nothing because of their own sloth. Or their idea of giving, of loving your neighbor is passing laws that require all of your neighbors to pay to their choice businesses and mandate that you do business with this group or that group. That's how they love your neighbor. Or to force you into charity. Or to force you to have one purse with them against God's law. If you read, you know, Proverbs chapter 1 there, you'll find it. That we are not to, if they entice you and they say, let us all have one purse. If sinners entice you and they say, let us all have one purse. You can have benefits from man. Of course, we don't guarantee those benefits. We guarantee that we can change those benefits anytime we want. And we guarantee that you have no rights, whatever we say in the future about the benefits and the agreement that you signed up for as well. You know, it's whatever we decide in the future. Now, you know what? I think I like the Heavenly Father's benefits better. And when he said, forget not my benefits, forget none of his benefits. Well, that means that we don't look to others for benefit. Because when we look to others for their benefits, that's how we forget his benefits. And if he says, refrain your foot from their path, when they, sinners entice you and say, let us all have one purse, let us lurk privily for the life of your neighbor. And what does that mean? To lurk privily for the life of your neighbor. Yes, you can take part of it anonymously. You don't have to go over and personally hold the gun to your neighbor's head to rob him. The government will do it for you. So you can do it privately. That's right. You can do it privately. It's against his law. So there's another example of how we forget his law, how we forget his benefits, and we look to idols and images made by man to be our provider for us, contrary to his law. But hey, if the law is nailed to the cross, well then you have nothing to worry about, do you? He said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek Yahuwah till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And I'll tell you what, he will rain righteousness upon you if you seek him. If you sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy, but he says you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. That's right, men are your providers. They are mightier than God, are they not? And why can't we follow him? Why can't we trust in him? Why must we cling to the things that they say we must do, we must have, these things contrary to God's law? Why? Because they're mighty. Oh no, they might stop me and beat me up. Oh, they might throw me into prison. They might steal my automobile if I don't partake against God's law into their schemes and benefits. Oh no. Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. And you know, if we're not to fear him who can kill the body, then are we to fear anything that they can do less than kill us? In this land, where we have religious liberty by law, we are losing it because we're not using it. Because there's too many cowards out there that fear what they will do to them if they don't capitulate in every point. Too many cowards. And when the numbers of those who stand get small enough, then they'll just run over us because no one will stand with us because there are too many cowards on this planet. After all, the law is dead. So we don't have to keep God's law. And if their law requires, if the laws of the images and, you know, every ordinance of man, if they make ordinances that require me to break God's law, well, I have to do it because God's law was nailed to the cross. Somehow that elevates man's law above God's law. Does that make sense to anybody? You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. And shall man spoiled? Beth Arbel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. How will any nation that forgets God, that walks in the same way that Israel walked, how? These were God's people. This was his chosen nation on earth. How does any other nation escape judgment? They shall not. You're listening to Cross the Border. When we get back, we'll continue in Hosea and chapter 11. Don't go anywhere.